In the name of Jesus, amen. He was sad, and he was dejected, and his face had fallen. His shoulders slumped as he turned away from Jesus, even as his eyes and his heart were glued to his stuff. He had seemingly lost his opportunity to be loved by Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, to inherit eternal life through Jesus. For what Jesus had asked of the young rich man was seemingly too high a price to pay. Depart with the wealth of this world, the riches of an earthly kingdom, and a passing kingdom was beyond what his heart could fathom or allow. But this isn't just about him. It's about you, and it's about me. For you are that man, even if your pockets are not lined with gold or silver. For you are rich, that is, rich in sin, disbelief, in covetousness, in the fleshly lust of this hyper-emotional and material world in which we live. His life mirrors your own life, and denying it only leads you down a further path of deception. For whether it is cold, hard cash or the stuff and the things of this world, it does not matter to Jesus. For Jesus loves you, and yet you turn away from him in sin, in seeking after an earthly kingdom that you can control and own by power or greed. All the while, this heavenly city of the Father stands before you in the Son's flesh and blood. And yet we say to ourselves, time is money. Time is about gathering stuff and getting stuff. Time is billable hours. It can't be wasted sitting in God's house, being served by him with stuff that is part of some other world, and yet beckons your presence by a simple word, a simple font, and a simple chalice. For what you and I want, we want gold and silver. We want to always win, and we never want to feel lost. What we want is the countless things that give us immediate joy. Perhaps the patchwork fix of a skyrocketing 401k or maybe a generous inheritance from a family member given to you. What you and I want is a life of ease. No sacrifice, no thought of our neighbor. Just a bed and a bath that's fit for a king or a queen, a life beyond the daily grind, beyond the sweat of your brow and the pain and love of caring for human flesh and all of its brokenness, and yet to which you are intimately tied. For Jesus this morning, he condemns both our love of riches and our love of self-righteousness. He condemns all our attempts at trying to buy our way or get our way on our own into his kingdom. But there is a tension within this text that you must understand. For on the one hand, possessions and wealth are part of God's blessing. Jesus uses the stuff of his creation to pardon and forgive his church and also to provide for all people. So we confess in the first article of the creed that he gives me clothing and shoes, house and home, food and drink, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. They are good. But at the same time, these things, when wealth and the things of God that he gives us falls into sinful hands of men, that's when trouble arises. That's when difficulty sprouts. A notorious rapper back in the 90s put it quite neatly. More money, more problems. More money, more problems. Say what? That seems quite untrue. It seems like more money, less problems. More money, less difficulty. More money, less anxiety. While that may be true to some extent, the overall picture, it is not. Just consider the sordid fights that exist within families over a generous inheritance that's been left over. See how the abundance of money within a marriage can actually tear it apart. Or that this coming winter, people will trample other people, even to death, in order to get a flat-screen TV on Black Friday. Or any other thing that you really, really want. Or how biblical stewardship these days gets twisted in some sort of kind of scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house in a Christian way. Or how the nest egg is cracked open and emptied because of the lure of gambling or the lottery. How many parents, those that have the choice between making more money and or staying at home and being with their children, side with the veneer of the almighty dollar? How often it is in all these situations and all the other countless ones you can think of that the Christian's relationship with his God takes a backseat to this man's pursuit of wealth and stuff. Make no mistake about this. You are at war within yourself. I am at war within myself. This old Adam who was conceived in my heart by sin and lives in my heart constantly is breathing. And his image is a miserly and Scrooge-like image in many ways. And while we can say that we are thankful for the blessings that God has blessed us with, at the same time, I guarantee you, just like me, you worry, you doubt, you covet, and you sin. We kind of hold, I guess when I think about it, you kind of hold on to your riches. There's that creature in the Lord of the Rings trilogy named Gollum. And when he was ever asked of taking his precious ring, he's like, no, you can't have it. It's my precious. He would hold on to it to the point that you'd be consumed by its power. So the heart seeks to possess something, yet verily, the heart ends up being possessed by the very thing that it thought it could control. That's the trap. Biblically, we would say 30 pieces of silver. That's the trap. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. These words are familiar from Jesus, and they're hard to swallow, actually. They astonish the disciples in our text. They astonish us in our hearing of them. For Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He goes right for the heart. Right for your gods, riches and religion. In Jesus' day, much like ours today, wealth was admired and it was sought after. And if you had a lot of money and stuff, it was considered that God really liked you and blessed you. And when you counted your blessings, the more you could count, the more God had blessed you. But sadly, from this, back then and also in our day, one gets the wrong idea that wealth and riches and stuff are tied intimately to the heartstrings of God. So the logic goes, if I have much and I must be doing something right and God must really, really love me. On the other hand, if I don't have much, and I have very little, I must be doing something wrong, and God must really, really hate me. Such thoughts are from the devil. But the question becomes, really for us, how is it that we receive God's blessings and at the same time do not make of them idols and false gods? Should we follow what many have in terms of emptying our bank accounts, sell all that we have, take a vow of poverty, live a monastic life in a nunnery or monastery, or maybe go out into the desert and, quote, get right with God? Certainly, you know your church history, thousands of people have tried to do this, but it does not end well. Because the truth of the matter is that neither riches nor poverty will save you. You can be poor and God can save you. You can be rich and God can save you. The problem isn't with the wealth that one has or the lack that one has. The problem is sin. It's always sin. Sin, you see, it corrupts everything. It corrupts everything, including your enjoyment of the good things that God has given you, that He blesses you with. And so God gives you some little joy to hold on to, and then you turn it around into an all-consuming idol that robs you every last ounce of joy in your life. You must understand that whatever you put your hope in, whatever you put your security in, whatever you love, whatever you seek after, that's your God. The problem is that riches and stuff and material things, as the Bible tells us throughout its testimony, it's all passing away. It's all temporary. So whether it's riches or your own self-righteousness, it's a poor God to trust in and fear and love. The reason why we squirm at the words of Jesus is because our love of stuff and our love of self is finally exposed. And we're afraid. And then we doubt. And then we covet. And then we sin. All of this must go. For the old Adam, he cannot be changed. He cannot be reformed. He can only be crucified and be dead. So our inflated egos and our possessions, these things are not going to fit through the eye of the needle. So Jesus' warning about wealth, specifically money, is good for us. Because there's always a danger, like clinging to one's stuff like Gollum did in the trilogy of J.R.R. Tolkien, so tightly to things that we think that they are so precious. There's always a danger in wanting and consuming and accumulating more stuff to the point that you don't fit through that narrow door of the heavenly kingdom. Now the disciples, they heard the conversation that Jesus was having with the young rich man. And they saw him go away sorrowful and upset. You got to wonder what they were thinking. Well, if this guy who's loaded with money and possessions, and he's pretty much not done all the Ten Commandments, but he's done a lot of them, and he doesn't get an automatic ticket straight up to heaven, what's up with that? Who then can be saved? Jesus, this sounds impossible. What about us, Jesus? Peter's like, well, look, we've left our family, we've left our possessions, we've left our jobs, that is our nets, and we've followed after you. The final disciples asked the right question. Who then can be saved? And then Jesus, like Jesus, answers this question with a one-sentence sermon. He preaches the entire Old and New Testament, answering both the rich man and the disciples' question. and by extension, our question. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So as you probably well know, the currency of the kingdom of God is not found in a bank or in a store. It's not found in you. It's found in Christ, in his righteousness. You see, it's not just difficult for the one who trusts in their riches or in themselves to get into heaven. It's impossible. It doesn't happen. Salvation isn't a transaction. Salvation is by ransom, by reversal, by gift. The last are first, and the first are last. Losers are winners, and winners are losers. The poor in spirit, they are the ones who inherit the kingdom of heaven. The ungodly, in their ungodly sins, are justified in the midst of their sins, and sin is completely washed away. And how scandalous is that? Jesus' point is not to our bank accounts, wealth, assets, ourselves. He points us to Him, His kingdom. You know the verse well. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added unto you, right? In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I'm enough. I am enough, Jesus says. But then what about my wealth, Jesus, and my possessions, no matter how much I have or how little I have? What do I do with them? Well, two things. First, as Solomon says in the Ecclesiastes text, enjoy it while you have it. In Christian freedom, you are subject to none, and you can enjoy things. At the same time, you're also a slave to your neighbor in Christ. And you are to understand that the things that God has blessed you with also are to be given to your neighbor who is in need, which is the whole point of why we have an offering in church. Because all of these things are gifts from God, and all of these things, we should understand, are not going to exist, or they didn't exist before we came into the world, and they aren't going to exist after we leave this world. We bring nothing into the world from our mother's womb, and we take nothing out of the world. The wealth that has promised us happiness and security instead often causes us anxiety or anger or sickness or strife. And that's the difference between the true God and the false gods. The false gods, they consume their communicants. In Christianity, you feast on the God who gives himself to you, who gives you his flesh and his blood. And that does not consume you, rather it consumes your sin and your disbelief and your worry and your doubt and your covetousness with his forgiveness and mercy. And so he was amazed. He was astonished. And his face was pulled from the dust of the ashes. And he walked out of his grave alive, holy, righteous. His eyes and heart remained glued to his wealth. That is his Jesus. What had been impossible for him to fathom was realized in Jesus. It was impossible with gold and silver, but very possible with Christ's holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. You see, the price was not too high for Jesus to pay. He gladly parted with his riches to impart them to him. But again, this just isn't about him. It's about you and it's about me. For you are that man, and you are rich. Rich in grace, rich in mercy, love, forgiveness of sins, life, salvation. The life of Jesus now mirrors your own life. And so as you confess Jesus, yes, you will have persecutions, as Jesus says. But you will also be led down a path of restoration and redemption. What has been taken from you in this world shall be given back to you 100-fold in the world to come. And Jesus loves you. You who turn away from Him in sin, rather, He runs after you. And He looks at you and He turns to you a father's heart of mercy. And He robes you in His righteousness and purity. Please understand that time is never wasted here in church. For the clock stops, theologically, and you dine in eternity with the citizens of heaven, saints, angels, archangels, all the company of heaven, we say. The Lamb slain, the Lamb risen. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, He was so rich, but He became so poor. He became dead, so that through His poverty we would become rich, alive, and resurrected. For the poverty of God and the nothingness of God is indeed richer than all the riches that men could find in this world. In the name of Jesus, amen.